السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Someone just quickly do me a sound check, please, very quickly as I start. Just confirm that everything's okay, inshallah ta'ala. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. ولا عقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. Welcome to another lesson of QP and what is our inshallah ta'ala final lesson for QP 6 inshallah ta'ala today. So just so that everyone's clear, this will be the final lesson for this academic year, and then we're taking a long break, so we're going to obviously break for Ramadan, and then what we usually do is we take a break until kind of towards the end of the summer. So in terms of further updates, whether it's exams, revision sessions, the beginning of year 7 inshallah ta'ala, please keep an eye out on the Telegram groups. For those of you that aren't on Telegram, please go on to those Telegram groups. It's probably the easiest and most succinct way of getting updates and information. And in terms of the emails, like we do, the emails are sent out, but they're not many emails. So it's just like one or two emails a year usually that are sent out. So I assume that one will be sent out before the beginning of the next academic year when the exams and everything else have been finalized. But I think the easiest way, and also not only for announcements, but also in terms of just keeping up with your revision. So our transcribing team, as you know, mashallah, tabarakallah, they do an amazing job. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward them. And I want to take this opportunity to thank them again for their hard work and efforts this year. And mashallah, they've kept up consistently now for what is our sixth year with the notes and with everything else. And also in terms of the other things that we have on our Telegram group, so the quizzes that are done. Now that's, I think, an amazing resource. That's something which I think is really beneficial for people just to keep that tafsir thing going. So as we've done, inshallah ta'ala, previously, even though this tafsir is finishing, or pausing, I should say, for this academic year, now it's finishing for this academic year, and we're going to take like a number of months off, our tafsir journey still continues. So inshallah ta'ala, in this Ramadan, so starting from, inshallah ta'ala, next week, whenever Ramadan is announced, from the first of Ramadan, we're going to be going back to our tafsir al-Sa'di. So this will be our fourth and inshallah ta'ala our final year of the reading and commentary of tafsir al-Sa'di, which will be taking place every single day after Salatul Dhuhr, so about 1 p.m. UK time. And that's going to be broadcast live from the Green Lane Masjid YouTube channel, as it's been done for the last few years. So to this year, we're going to continue from where we left off last year. So we're now on towards the very end of the 25th juz of the Quran, Surah Al-Dukhan, Hamim Al-Dukhan. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to, bi'idhnillah, by Allah's permission and through His help, we're going to complete the tafsir of the Quran. And that would be then, inshallah ta'ala, the second major work of tafsir that we've completed in terms of its reading and commentary. So we did tafsir al-Jalalain a few years back now when it was COVID. And then we started the tafsir of al-Sa'di, which is a 10-volume tafsir in English. And alhamdulillah, over the years, like the last 3 years, we've been slowly but surely going through that. And inshallah, this year will be the last year. So I think even if you haven't followed that tafsir previously, you've missed the 3 years, that's something which you can catch up on if you want. And again, we have a transcribing team that's transcribed all of those notes, or most of them anyway. And they've done an amazing job also. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward them. But even if you haven't kept up, like this year, we're going to be going through the ajza, or the parts of the Quran that most people are familiar with anyway. So we're going to be going, coming very quickly onto the 26th juz, and then the 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th. These are the ajza with the smaller surahs of the Quran that most people are familiar with. It's the ones that most people hear and hear in terms of recitation and in terms of their own reading. So even if it's something which you haven't followed previously, we're starting from Surah Al-Dukhan. So it's like, joining QP in year 5 or year 6. We're going to start from the beginning of a surah, and the rest of what you've missed, inshallah ta'ala, you can make that up in your own time. So that's the other thing that we're doing. And obviously, throughout Ramadan, our page-by-page tafsir will continue. So the episodes will be continuously be released, inshallah ta'ala, throughout the month of Ramadan also. So we have like three kind of programs of tafsir, as I've explained before. One which is very detailed, one which is kind of semi-detailed, which is the readings of tafsir books, and then one which is more of an overview, which is the page by page. And so there's plenty of tafsir, inshallah ta'ala, but especially in the month of Ramadan, there are very few things that are more beneficial and more pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla in the month of the Qur'an than connecting with the Qur'an through its recitation, through its memorization, through its study and understanding. And so that's something which, you know, if you have the time, the capacity, and all of this stuff will be streamed online so you can catch up later if it's not necessarily convenient with you. I know that 1 p.m. UK time isn't necessarily the most convenient of times for anyone. It's just because it's what we, you know, what worked best in the masjid schedule. And because our sessions are normally like an hour and a half, 2 hours long, it's also like the most convenient in terms of the salah times. That gives us a good level of time or a good amount of time before Salatul Asr comes in, because we're still kind of like in the winter months in terms of our clocks in the UK. So it just seemed to work out best for everyone. And after Asr, it's like school times in the UK. So it wasn't really a good time to do it after Asr. People are busy with the school ones. So this way, at least people at home, they can follow it if they're not necessarily at work or they're working from home. You know, you can have something on in the background. So that's in terms of the announcements that I had, inshallah ta'ala. And I hope that Allah Azza wa Jal keeps everyone safe, that Allah Azza wa Jal allows us all to witness Ramadan and to benefit from it, and that Allah Azza wa Jal makes it a blessed Ramadan, a Ramadan in which we excel in terms of good deeds and in terms of earning Allah's forgiveness and His reward. And so in today's lesson, what will be the last lesson of our academic year, we're going to kind of do a continuation of what we started last week. As I said, we're starting a new series of specials, and that is the three main tafsir schools that were formed from the time of the companions or in the time of the companions, and then continued after that time into the next generation or two. And so those three schools, as we mentioned last week, were the schools of Mecca, Medina, and Kufa, led by the three companions, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhum. And last week we started with the Meccan school, and we went through a brief biography of its founder, if you like, in the sense that he was the main personality behind it, even though, as we said, there were a number of companions who taught and so on. But Allah Azza wa Jalla willed that his knowledge or his particular name should be attached to that particular school of study. And as a school, we don't mean a formal setup, we don't mean a building, we don't mean an institution in that sense, but a center of learning where people would travel, the city of Mecca being a place where people would travel to seek knowledge from a number of the companions. But from amongst them, or foremost amongst them, was Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And we spoke some detail concerning him last week, just to give an introduction to him, even though I think that he's a well-known personality and figure. So in today's lesson is a continuation of that Meccan school of tafsir, in the sense that we're now going to speak about a number of his primary students, a number of his senior well-known students. And as we said last week, there are five. When it comes to tafsir, there are five. So if you were to look at fiqh, or you were to look at something else, there may well be some other names that are added into that mix. But when it comes to tafsir, there are five: Sa'id ibn Jubayr, Mujahid ibn Jabr, Ikrimah, Ata ibn Abi Rabah, and Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Mujahid, Tawus ibn Kaysan. So we have Sa'id ibn Jubayr, Mujahid ibn Jabr, Ikrimah, Ata ibn Abi Rabah, and Tawus ibn Kaysan, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. And we'll take each one, because even though the companions are more well known, so I think like many people will be familiar with or have heard over time things about Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud and so on. Those names are perhaps slightly more familiar to us. But I think when it comes to the level of their students, even though the names may be familiar, the names may be are things that we've come across before, I think there's probably a lot of detail that many people aren't aware of concerning these personalities. And each one of these people that we're going to be going through from that generation of the Tabi'een, each one of them is an Imam. Each one of them is an Imam. And their knowledge is something which was amazing for that generation. They were considered to be amongst the Tabi'een, all of them, because by the word Tabi'i, by definition, means that that person either saw a companion or he met a companion. So they were the generation of the students of the companions in one way or another. But when it comes to students, as we said, just as we have amongst the companions, you have those people who only spent a few moments or a few hours with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then those who spent a short amount of time, a few days or a couple of weeks. And those who just spent a couple of months or a few months. And those who spent years with him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so likewise, the tabi'een is the same. You have tabi'een that went, and just by virtue of being in that generation, there were many of them, not necessarily students of knowledge, but they lived in that generation. They saw the companions, they lived in Mecca, they lived in Medina, they lived in Damascus, they lived in Kufa or in Basra. So they came across companions. Those people, we will consider them to be tabi'een. Because when the Prophet ﷺ spoke about those people, he spoke about generations in general. Just generally speaking, the people of that generation, خَيْرٌ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of people are my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. He spoke about them as a generation in general. However, no doubt amongst them, there are those who excelled in terms of their knowledge, in terms of their learning and their study. Those people are the Imams of Islam. And then from amongst them, you have those people, from amongst those students of knowledge and those scholars and those Imams, those people that were, as some of our teachers call them, they were the imma of those Imams. They were the shuyukh of those Imams. They were the teachers of those teachers, the Imams of those Imams. And so you have that in every generation. In the time of Imam Malik, his generation, Imam Malik is considered to be one of the greatest Imams of his generation. There are many Imams in the generation of Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, but Imam Malik, very few surpassed him in terms of his knowledge and understanding, rahimahullah ta'ala. So you have that in every generation. You have in the generation of Imam Ahmad and al-Shafi'i and al-Bukhari and all of these generations of the Salaf alayhim rahmatullah. So in the generation of the Tabi'een, and then especially when it comes to this field and the science of tafsir, there are very few names that can be rivaled with these primary students of these three companions that inshallah ta'ala over, inshallah, if Allah azza wa jal gives us the ability and the life over the next few years, we will study over time. And from amongst those people is the personality that inshallah we're going to speak about today, and that is Mujahid ibn Jabr. Mujahid ibn Jabr. Now when it comes to the students of Ibn Abbas, as we said, he has five that are considered to be his formal students in tafsir. I would say, and Allah knows best, but I think that Mujahid out of those five is perhaps the most famous. He may not necessarily be the eldest or the most senior in terms of age, but he is, I think, the most famous of the students of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, especially when it comes to tafsir. And that is why the likes of Imam Ahmad and Al-Bukhari and others, they used to consider Mujahid and his tafsir to be the go-to tafsir. The tafsir that you go to. And by extension, because much of his tafsir would have been taken by or from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. So Mujahid ibn Jabr is the Imam, and he's the Sheikh of the people of tafsir, the Imam of the people of tafsir, just as we say that Imam al-Tabari is the Imam of tafsir, of his time and the times that came after him. He is the Shuyukh or the Sheikh of all of the Mufassireen. Then likewise, from the Tabi'een, Mujahid is considered to be the Sheikh of the Mufassireen and the Imam of them. Mujahid ibn Jabr, rahimahullah ta'ala, like many of the scholars of that generation, and this is something which Allah Azza wa Jal has shown us, especially in the time of the Tabi'een, Mujahid ibn Jabr was a mawla. He is a freed slave, meaning that his ancestors were freed slaves. And he is not an Arab, therefore. So his background is not from an Arab, but he was a non-Arab, and he or his parents were enslaved originally, and then they were emancipated and set free. The word in Arabic for those people that are emancipated and set free, we call them mawla. And in the study of fiqh, inshallah, when you study fiqh, or as you study fiqh, you will learn that there are a number of rulings that pertain the people that we consider to be mawali or mawla, these people that are freed slaves. And from those rulings is what the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the famous hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and in the story of Barira radiallahu anha, innama alwala'u liman a'taq. Your allegiance, the one who's been emancipated, is to the one who frees you. And so there are a number of rulings that are pertaining to that. Anyway, the point is that in that generation of the Tabi'een, there were a number of famous Imams that are considered to be mawali. They were freed slaves. These people were slaves, some of them to the companions or to other than the companions, but they were slaves, and then they were set free and they were emancipated. And these imams, there were a number of them. There were not just two or three or five or ten or a dozen or two dozen. Many of that generation of the imams, you will find are from the Mawali. They are from the Mawali. And even those scholars that would come later on, if you were to look at them in their lineage, so for example, if you were to look at someone like Al-Bukhari or those types of that generation of scholars, if you were to go back through their lineage, you will find, not necessarily Al-Bukhari, but you will find a number of them that they, when you go back in their lineage, that when it comes to that time or that generation of the companions and the tabi'een, they were freed. Their ancestors were free slaves. And so as the Muslim empire expanded, as we know, and the Muslims conquered certain lands, certain people were enslaved or they were taken as slaves. And then those people were later, they accepted Islam and they were freed. But one of the things that I think it is amazing that Allah Azza wa Jalla shows His mercy in different ways. Even though slavery is a very difficult challenge, no one should be under any pretense that it is a trial, it is a difficulty for those people that are going it, except for those that Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it easy for them, like any trial. But one of the ways that Allah Azza wa Jalla shows the beauty of this religion, that there is, especially when it comes to knowledge and iman and taqwa, that it's not something which is the monopoly of just the wealthy or the rich or the Arabs or anyone else, is the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla endowed knowledge upon this group of people that were the Mawali, these free slaves. These freed slaves, many of them became from the great imams of Islam. And you will see as we go through this generation of tabi'een, many of them that are the major imams of tafsir of that generation of the tabi'een, you will see a number of them that we will say they were freed slaves. Not all of them, but a number of them that they were freed slaves. And there are many others besides that if you were to study or to look at the biographies of that generation, you will come across many others besides the ones that we will mention. And Allah Azza wa Jalla favored them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon them knowledge and iman and taqwa, until even those who were Arabs and even those who were sometimes from the generation of the companions, as is said about a number of the tabi'een, that they would go and they would speak to them and they would ask of them. As some of the scholars of the tabi'een used to say to one another, why do you go to that scholar? Why don't you go to the companions? And they used to say, because we saw the companions go to this person and ask him because of his knowledge. Rahimahumullahu ta'ala ajma'een. So Allah Azza wa Jalla favors these things, and it's not based upon a person's lineage or their social status or their wealth or anything else. It is a gift that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to whomsoever He wills. And if Allah sees in someone's heart sincerity and purity and a love for this religion and a determination to learn, then Allah Azza wa Jalla may open up that door for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may make easy for them that path and that journey. So those people then become from the imams of Islam. They become from the imams of this religion. So Mujahid ibn Jabr, he is also from the Mawali. And they differ as to who exactly he was emancipated by. Some of them said that he was emancipated by someone by the name of As-Sa'ib ibn Abi Sa'ib al-Makhzumi. And As-Sa'ib, this man, was one of the business partners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca in the early days when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to trade. When he was married to Khadija radiallahu anha, we know that he used to go on trade caravans for her. He was in charge of her wealth and in charge of her business. And so he would also have partners that used to help him on those caravans. One of those people is a man by the name of As-Sa'ib. And if memory serves me correct, and Allah knows best, but I think he later on became a Muslim. But Allah knows best. But anyway, this man As-Sa'ib, some of the scholars said, he was the man who emancipated Mujahid. Meaning Mujahid or his father were originally, probably most likely his father, or maybe even him, they were slaves to As-Sa'ib, and they freed them then. And this was the position by the famous historian, the position that was taken by the famous historian Ibn Ishaq, and by the teacher of Al-Bukhari, by the name of Al-Humaydi. By the name of Al-Humaydi. Another said it was a man by the name of Abdullah ibn As-Sa'ib. Abdullah ibn As-Sa'ib was one of the scholars of Quran of that generation, one of the famous companions known for his qira'ah. And they said he was the one that freed him. And Allah knows best, but this was a position that was chosen by Imam Ahmad and Al-Bukhari and Muslim, alayhim rahmatullah. Either way, he was a freed slave. His kunya is Abu al-Hajj, or was Abu al-Hajjaj, but he's most famously known by his name Mujahid. And there are not many scholars of Islam who came with that name. So it's not like a famous name like Muhammad or Abdullah or Abdul Rahman or Sufyan or any of these other names in which you would have many, many people with that similar name. Mujahid is somewhat of a unique name, especially in the books of hadith and the books of tafsir. There are not many others that you will come across Mujahid. So usually in the books of hadith, when they mention Mujahid as a narrator, they suffice with just that name Mujahid. And he often narrates from a number of the companions because he met a number of them, because he was born, it is said, according to a number of different reference points, it is said that he was born during the Khilaf of Umar radiallahu an. So he was born around the year 21 of the Hijrah, around the year 21 of the Hijrah, in the Khilaf of Umar radiallahu an, or towards the very end of the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu an, because Umar's Khilafah kind of lasted until I think the year 23 of the Hijrah. So he's born towards the end of the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu an. And so when he grows up and he becomes a young man in his teenage years, because as we know in those days, they started to seek knowledge early. And so a child of 9, 10, 11, going into their early teenage years, they would be students of knowledge by that time. And so he met a number of the companions and studied with them. And obviously the most famous of his teachers, not that he is the most senior in terms of age, but the most famous of his teachers is none other than Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And he is the one that he spent a great deal of time with. And he spent and he became a close student of. Because you will always find with teachers that they have many students, but there would always be a handful that become very close personal students to them, spend a great deal of time with them, travel with them. And if Ibn Abbas has any such people, it is the five that we will inshallah ta'ala mention in this series as we go through it. But from amongst them was Mujahid. So he took from him especially the knowledge of Quran, or the recitation of the Quran, and he took from him tafsir, and he took from him fiqh. If you were to look at many of the major collections of hadith, you will find a number of hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrated through Mujahid. Mujahid narrated from him not just Quran and tafsir, he narrated from him many other hadith as well, many of them to do with fiqh and with other things. But Mujahid also met a number of the other companions, from amongst them Abu Huraira and Aisha and Jabir ibn Abdullah and Abdullah ibn Umar and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. And it is said that he even met some of the most senior ones, such as Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And so these are a number of the companions that he met. And as you can see, that generation of the companions, all of them pretty much without exception, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas is an older one from amongst them, but generally speaking, all of them, not only did they outlive the four khulafa, but also they were known for teaching. So they were known to be from that generation of the companions that were prolific narrators of hadith. So all of these names, Abdullah ibn Amr, Abdullah ibn Umar, Jabir, Ibn Abbas, Abu Huraira, Aisha, Abu Sa'id, you know, for those of you that have followed our Isnad courses, especially when we've done hadith readings, you will know that these are from amongst the most prolific narrators of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these names that we just mentioned. So he met them and he spent time with them and he studied with them. And then he in turn became a teacher. Not only do we take tafsir from Mujahid, but we also take from him Quran, the recitation of the Quran, just as he studied it and learnt it from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And as we said, Ibn Abbas learnt it from the likes of Zayd and Ubay ibn Ka'b and Ali and Uthman and other companions. Then likewise, Mujahid also became a teacher of the Quran. And many of the readings of Quran, or many of the qira'at, as we say, many of the qira'at, they go back to Mujahid, or through Mujahid to the companions. So from amongst the famous qura'at, who we've mentioned before, like in our special on qira'at, which is still available on the portal that you can go back to and just to get a good idea and understanding of the context of what we're speaking about. He taught the likes of Ibn Kathir, who was the Qari of Mecca. So the famous qura from the 10 qura, one of them is Ibn Kathir, and his recitation is the recitation of the people of Mecca. He is from the students of Mujahid. Also Ad-Duri, and his teacher Abu Amr. So Abu Amr, who is the Qari of Basra, the reader or the Imam of Basra when it comes to Quran, and his student Ad-Duri, both of them studied through Mujahid. And likewise Ibn Muhaysin. Ibn Muhaysin is one of the qira'at that is shadh. It's still something which you can study today, but it's not a mutawatir qira'ah. It is a shadh qira'ah. And I don't want to go through all of that again and open up that whole discussion, but it's something which is available for people to go and go back to. But he also, something which shows his knowledge is that from amongst those people who narrated from him and studied and benefited from him are some of his own contemporaries. So Ikrima, Tawus, Ata, who are also his fellow students and colleagues, fellow students of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, they also narrate from him. And then you have many of the famous scholars of that generation that came from the younger Tabi'een, and then from those people who came after them, such as Amr ibn Dinar, and Abu Zubayr, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Tadrus, and Al-Hakim ibn Utaymah, and Sulaiman al-Amash, and Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani, and Abdullah ibn Aun, and Qatada. These are some of the names that we often mention them in our readings in Tafsir, or in our QP lessons. Amr ibn Dinar, Sulaiman al-Amash, Mansur ibn Mu'tamir, Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani, Abdullah ibn Aun, Qatada, obviously, is one of them. All of these companions, all of these imams of the Tabi'een and those who came after them, they are from the students of Mujahid rahimahullahu ta'ala. Mujahid rahimahullahu ta'ala was an imam, as we said, not only an imam, as we mentioned last week when we came into introduction of this particular topic. The imams of that time, even though they may well become known for one particular science, or someone may be known for qira'at, or may be known for tafsir, but they were not just people who were specialists in that one field, but they were scholars of Islam in general. So they were people who knew fiqh, and people who knew hadith, and people who knew seerah, and people who were well-versed in Arabic language. And then they were also well-versed in tafsir and in the sciences of the Quran. And so Mujahid is from amongst those people, rahimahullah ta'ala. So his students don't only take from him tafsir, but they also take from him many different things, as we have mentioned before. And Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala, he is someone who is, it is mentioned that he spent, as we said, a great deal of time with the companions. And from that, which shows how close he was to some of those companions, as we mentioned, I think last week briefly, Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, when it comes to his relationship or his connection and his study with Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says in one narration from him, that I spent, or I read the whole of the Quran to Ibn Abbas 3 times, from cover to cover. At every verse I stopped him, and I asked him concerning that verse. I wanted him to teach me the tafsir of that verse, and he did that 3 times with the Quran, the whole Quran. Now I just want you to stop here and pause and think about this. Can you imagine doing that? Like, we're doing this now with QP, and you know, like, we kind of like stop at every verse, and we go into a great level of detail and so on and so forth. And 6 years in, and we just finished, you know, like Surah Al-Inshiqaq. Can you imagine doing that for every single verse of the Quran? Okay, Mujahid had more time, he was with him every day, spent more time with him. But even so, it's a great deal of determination and a great deal of effort that it takes to do that. Imagine someone comes and says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, stop. What does that mean? What's the tafsir? Where was it revealed? What happened? Is there a story behind this? Okay, done. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Okay, stop. What is that verse? Where was it revealed? Maliki Yawmi Deen. Okay, stop again. What is that verse? Where was it revealed? And you do this each and every single time. That's what he did. And what is even more amazing than this, in the book of Ibn Sa'd, in his book of biographies, Ibn Sa'd is a teacher who was a scholar, who wrote about history and biographies. Ibn Sa'd, in his particular biography of Mujahid, he mentions the narration that he read the Quran to Ibn Abbas 30 times. 30 times. Now, some scholars came and they said, oh, there's a contradiction here. Maybe the 3 times is more authentic and the 30 times is an error. 3, thalatha, thalathin. Very easy to mix up the two. And Allah knows best, maybe. But it's also possible that what he means by the 30 is his general reading of the Quran. Because as we said, he also read Quran to him, meaning recitation, hifth of the Quran. So it's possible that he read to him the Quran from memory a number of times, and the 3 times is referring to tafsir. That's possible also, because one of the things that the companions used to do and their students is if they finished with the teacher, they would repeat it again and again and again in order to ensure their strength of memory when it comes to the Quran and their revision. But Allah knows best. possible that it's 3, possible that it's 30, possible that the 30 includes not just tafsir, but includes reading of the Qur'an, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But even so, even at 3, it is still a great effort from him, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Also, what is mentioned is the time of, or his relationship, the relationship of Mujahid with another famous companion, and that is Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. And from that which he, which is mentioned concerning this, is what Ibn Umar, what Mujahid mentions about Ibn Umar, that one year he made Hajj with him. So Ibn Umar traveled for Hajj with Mujahid, or Mujahid rather traveled for Hajj with Ibn Umar. He says that I went with Hajj, or for Hajj with Ibn Umar, and I went with the intention to serve him. He's the companion, he's my teacher. I'm going to go and serve him. I'm going to go and help him, because Hajj, obviously, in those days, it's a long journey, it's difficult, you know, it's hot, and so on. So I'm going to go and serve him. He said, when we returned, I realized that he was the one who served me. I realized that he was the one who would serve me. And so he, this is something which Mujahid says about Ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. And also Ibn Umar, it is reported, as As-Suyuti mentions in one of his books on the, he has a book called Tabaqatul Huffaz. As-Suyuti, the same one that's the author of the Tafsir al-Jalalain. As-Suyuti has a book called Tabaqatul Huffaz. Tabaqat means the different levels. Tabaqat is a book in which they start with the most senior scholars, and then they go through the different levels of scholars in generations. Obviously, you have senior tabi'een, and then those tabi'een that are after them, and then the junior tabi'een, and you have the same in pretty much every generation. This is called tabaqat, the different levels. He has one on just the huffaz. The hafil, as we said, as we mentioned before, in the terminology of the salaf, doesn't mean someone who's memorized Quran. That's what we say, a hafil. Someone's memorized Quran, we say hafiz sab today. No, in the time of the companions and the tabi'een and that generation, those early generations, it was normal for everyone to memorize Quran. So they wouldn't use that as a term to denote any type of virtue or any type of seniority. What a hafiz means is someone who's not only memorized Quran, but has memorized a great deal of the sunnah. Thousands of ahadith, is an alim, a scholar, has memorized ahadith with their chains of narrations and knows the differences and discrepancies between them and so on. These are the people that we call huffaz, like al-Bukhari and Muslim, and before them Ahmad and al-Shafi'i and Sufyan al-Thawri and Ibn Uyayna and Imam Malik. All of these people, these are called the huffaz. So As-Suyuti has a book, and he mentions Mujahid within it. And he mentions within the biography of Mujahid the statement of Ibn Umar, that Ibn Umar said to Mujahid, I wish that Nafi', who was one of the primary or one of the most senior students of Ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, he says that I wish that Nafi' had your type of memory, because Mujahid was known for the strength of his memory, rahimahullahu ta'ala. So, Mujahid, rahimahullahu ta'ala, because of his knowledge and because of his position in terms of tafsir, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous imam in his own right, and also Sufyan al-Thawri has a number of positions in tafsir, and often you will find that his tafsir, a number of times will come from the students of Ibn Abbas. He says, and actually something which shows this, he said, as is reported from him, he said, خُذُ التَّفْسِيرَ مِنْ أَرْبَعَ, take tafsir from four imams. And then he mentioned three of the four being students of Ibn Abbas. He mentioned Mujahid, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, Ikrimah, these three are the students of Ibn Abbas, and then al-Dahhak, he mentioned these four as the imams of tafsir that people should take from. And another scholar by the name of Salama ibn Kuhail, who is from the students of the Tabi'een, he said that I have never seen anyone seek knowledge for the sake of Allah the way that I saw three people seek knowledge. And all three of them again are from the imams of tafsir, the students of Ibn Abbas. He mentioned Ata, Tawus, and Mujahid, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. And Qatada, who is from the students of Ibn Abbas, and also a tabi'i in his own right, because he met the likes of Anas, Ibn Malik, and some of the younger companions. And Qatada, as we already know, is also an imam of tafsir in his own right. He said that from the scholars that I met, the most knowledgeable concerning the halal and the haram was Az-Zuhri. And the most knowledgeable concerning tafsir was Mujahid, rahimahumullahu ajma'in. And Abdul Malik ibn Jurayj being one of the imams of Mecca, of his generation. He's from the contemporaries of Imam Malik, from that generation that were the contemporaries of Imam Malik. Imam Malik is in Medina. Ibn Juraj is the imam of Mecca of that time. He didn't meet Mujahid. But Ibn Juraj used to say, if I had heard from Mujahid or had the opportunity to study with Mujahid, it would have been more beloved to me, than all of my family and all of my wealth. Would have been more beloved to me than my family and my wealth. And Al-A'mash, who is from his students, who did meet him, Al-A'mash said, Mujahid was someone who was extremely quiet. So if you sat with him, Mujahid was someone who didn't speak very often. So you would think that he wasn't someone who was very eloquent, wasn't someone who could speak or give speeches or even conduct himself very well in a social setting. But he said, فَإِذَا نَطَقْ, but when he did speak, meaning when he taught and he spoke about tafsir, خَرَجَ فِيهِ مِنْ فِيهِ اللُّؤْلُؤْ. It's as if gems and precious stones would come from his mouth. And this is something which Imam al-Dhahabi narrates from Al-A'mash in his famous book, Sir A'lam al-Nubala. And another person who also met the students of Ibn Abbas, another scholar by the name of Khusayf, he said that from the students of Ibn Abbas, Ata was the most knowledgeable concerning the Hajj. Because as we will see, inshallah ta'ala, when we come to the biography of Ata, Ata was the Imam of Hajj during his generation. So they used to say, Ata is the Imam of Hajj. And he said, Mujahid was the Imam of Tafsir from amongst those people. The Imam of Tafsir, that is Mujahid ibn Jabr, rahimahullahu ta'ala, as we said, most of his Tafsir, when it comes to Tafsir, is taken from the famous companion Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, and he spent a great deal of time with him, studied with him, learned from him, and then he narrated the tafsir of Ibn Abbas with some of his own positions also. Because when you come to the tafsir of the companions or the tafsir of that generation of the companions in the Tabi'een, sometimes you have statements of the companions that we know, so they've been narrated to us. So we have the tafsir of Ibn Abbas, for example, and sometimes you have the tafsir of Mujahid. And the tafsir of Mujahid is more common, and we have more narrations concerning it than the tafsir of Ibn Abbas. That tafsir of Mujahid, unless Mujahid is narrating from his teacher, saying that Ibn Abbas said, so as if he's narrating from his teacher, then the tafsir of Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, is either going to be very similar to the tafsir of his teacher, Ibn Abbas, in which case, as we've mentioned numerous times now in QP, it is a difference of expression as opposed to a difference of meaning, meaning that they agree on the tafsir. Both of them take the same position in tafsir, but they've just expressed it in different words. They've just said different things, but the tafsir is one and the same. Or it's his position. It's something which he considered to be stronger. And from those people who narrated from him, from Mujahid, is someone by the name of Ali ibn Talha. And Ali ibn Talha wrote the tafsir, he called it the tafsir of Ibn Abbas, but he never met Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. And so it is said that much of what he took is from the students of Ibn Abbas, but because they were the students of Ibn Abbas, he narrated as if it was from Ibn Abbas himself, even though he never met him. That parchment, and I think we've mentioned this story before, that parchment came to be in Egypt. So whether he was from Egypt or he settled in Egypt, but somehow his book, his parchment was in Egypt. And Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, during his time would say to people that if someone was to travel from Baghdad, where he was, Imam Ahmad, to Egypt in order to study and learn or take from that book, then it wouldn't be a wasted journey. And that is because something which you will find amongst that generation, like Sufyan al-Thawri said, like Imam Ahmad said, like that all of those scholars said, that when he came to tafsir, take from the tafsir of Ibn Abbas. And that's not to belittle the tafsir of Ibn Mas'ud, or Ubay ibn Ka'b, or Zayd ibn Thabit, or any of the companions, radiallahu anhu ajma'in. But in terms of the consistency of tafsir, and in terms of the students of an imam also becoming very well known as imams of tafsir, then Allah knows best, but Ibn Abbas and his students don't have many rivals. as we will come, inshallah ta'ala, and see. So when we come to some of the students of Ibn Mas'ud and so on, they were famous imams of Islam, like Masruq and Alqama and others. But these scholars, even though they have narrations of tafsir, they don't have as many as Mujahid and Ikrimah and Tawus. And Masruq and Alqama and others are known for their fiqh, and they're known for other things. They became more famous in those things, even though they were known also to be imams of tafsir. And that may be one of the reasons that Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. And that is what Imam al-Bukhari, as we mentioned before, in his particular, in his book Sahih, in his Sahih, when he came to his book of tafsir, he pretty much in his tafsir just relied on the tafsir of Mujahid. Mujahid ibn Abbas, this is pretty much what Imam al-Bukhari stuck with throughout the whole of his Sahih, as if to say, that's sufficient, it is enough. As some of the Salaf used to say, if the tafsir of Mujahid comes to you, فَحَسْبُكَ بِهِ, it is enough for you, it is sufficient for you. And that is an amazing statement to make, by the way, in a time and generation, because one of the earliest sciences that the scholars focused on to a great level is the science of the tafsir of the Quran. That's something which you find from the very beginning amongst the companions, amongst the tabi'een. It is one of the earliest sciences that the people, that the scholars focused upon and concentrated upon. So to have then one person, one individual, that amongst all of that generation of tabi'een and atba'u tabi'een and others that would then come, each one of them has his own position as an imam of tafsir, like Qatada and Atta and Tawus and Masruq and Abdul Rahman ibn Zayd ibn Aslam and Abu al-Aliya. All of these are imams of tafsir, each one of them, a mountain, a giant in tafsir. To have then one imam that the people say, take him, it's enough. Even if you don't get to study everyone else, it's enough that you know the tafsir of Mujahid. That is something which Allah Azza wa Jal favored him with, and it is something which is an accolade. It is something which is an amazing, tremendous virtue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to this famous Imam rahimahullahu ta'ala. I want to conclude by mentioning some of the tafsir of Mujahid, just giving you examples of his tafsir. As you've seen now, I think, it's probably something which you've realized over the number of years that we've done QP. The way of the Salaf when it came to tafsir, especially the early generation of companions and tabi'een, is that when it comes to tafsir, the words are very comprehensive, very concise. So their tafsir is not like the tafsir, that, for example, that you will find later on. Tafsir later on becomes more paragraphs, more sentences, becomes long, because more explanation is given. But in the time of the companions and the tabi'een, it is literally words. 3, 4, 5 words, done. That's the meaning of the verse. It is concise, it is comprehensive, it is brief. This is something which you will find amongst the generation of the tabi'een, and before them the companions in their tafsir. Unless it's a hadith that they're going to narrate to you, or a story, because it's a cause of revelation, when it comes to their own tafsir, their words are very short, very concise. And that then means sometimes that you have to kind of, especially for us now, pry them open. You have to kind of study them. You have to look at what exactly does that mean? Because that the brevity that is mentioned there sometimes isn't so easy for us to understand now, some 1,300 odd years later. And so that's something which now, you know, requires a bit of understanding and a bit of study and analysis. But in that time, this is the way. They don't go into long speeches, they don't have long paragraphs, this is the way of the tafsir. And if you go through the books or the early works of tafsir that we still have, that are mentioned by Isnad with their chains, such as the tafsir of At-Tabari and Ibn Abi Hatim and Abdul Razzaq and others, you will find this. Mujahid said, and 3-4 words. And this is their way, all of them. Ata, Ikrima, Tawus, Masruq, Qatada, all of them. And we've given so many examples of this throughout the tafsir that we've done. So whenever we go through a verse and I say Mujahid said, you will always find that it's just a few words. I'll go into explanation, I'll analyze, I'll give more, I'll add more depth to it or whatever it may be. But that's for me. Or it's from the scholars who came afterwards, like Ash-Shanqiti or As-Sa'di or Ibn Kathir or someone else that goes into more detail. But in terms of the imam himself, no, it's 3, 4, 5 words. That's all that they did. And that's something which you will find in terms of the tafsir. And that's why Jalaleen is a very nice tafsir. even though it has, as we mentioned, certain things that you have to be aware of as you study the tafsir, but as a tafsir, it's an amazing tafsir because they took that same style of what the imams of the Salaf did. 3-4 words just to explain things that require explanation and then carry on. They didn't go through a long tafsir, but they made it concise and brief. And that has its role. It has its role, even though it's not as easy to follow or to study, perhaps as Tafsir ibn Sa'di, for example, which he goes through much more detail, especially if you're reading along and following, as you should be doing, because these are readings and commentaries, as opposed to you just listening. It's easy if you read along and follow. It is something which you will find that Ibn Sa'di's tafsir gives you much more in terms of benefit from it in that sense, like in terms of the general meaning. But if you want to know the way of the Salaf and their style, Jalaleen is closer in that sense, in the style anyway, because Jalaleen doesn't always stick to the tafsir of the Salaf, unfortunately, because of the time period that they came in. However, the style is definitely similar. And also, they can add to it more in terms of, and that's why Jalaleen has fiqh rulings, it has sabab al-nuzul, cause of revelation, has qira'at, has all of these things as we mentioned when we did that reading. But anyway, that's an important point to remember. So I wanted just to give you some examples of this, of how this is how the tafsir of the Salaf was. To use Mujahid as an example, you have a verse, what does it mean? Very quickly, very easy, very, very succinct. So in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the last verse of Surah Al-Fath, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are harsh towards the enemies of Islam or the non-believers, merciful to the believers. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions their example, and he says, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ, their markings on their faces are from the Salah, are from the Salah. The tafsir that you will often find is that what that means is the sign of prostration. It's a sign of prostration. What is the sign in their faces? From the signs of prostration on the forehead, when people make sajda, that marking of prostration, that's what's being referred to. But Mujahid said it means al-khushu' fi salah. He went for the more general meaning. It means attentiveness in salah, because that is the nur that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give. And he's taken that, as we know, from other verses in the Quran, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a person will take from their prayer only a tenth, only a ninth, only an eighth, only a seventh, and so on and so forth. This shows to you that it is about the khushu' of the salah. And so Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala, this is one of the things that are beautiful in the tafsir of the Salaf. Yes, the meaning or the tafsir that it is the marking of prostration is a correct tafsir. Don't have a problem with it. But sometimes you find that an imam, he wants to focus on a different element. He wants you to think about the bigger picture. That tafsir or that marking of sajda will only come, someone who's going to prolong their sajda, is likely going to be someone who's praying qiyamul layl. And the people that pray qiyamul layl and wake up consistently to do so, to the extent that they have that type of marking on their forehead, are like the people who then do what? Are more likely to have khushu' in their salah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us from amongst them. Another example of this is verse 13 in Surah Al-Qiyamah, which Allah Azza wa Jalla says concerning the people on the Day of Judgment, يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ, people will be informed on that day of that which they put forth and that which they kept behind. And Mujahid said, meaning the first of their actions and the last of their actions. The first of their actions and the last of their actions. And in verse number 6 of Surah Al-Adiyat, a surah that we've covered, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٍ, indeed mankind is ungrateful toward his Lord, the word kanud, he says lakafur, meaning ungrateful. And in Surah Saba, verse number 10, when Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about the Prophet Dawood alayhi salatu wassalam, and how when he would recite the Psalms, the mountains would reverberate with his recitation, Ya jibalu awwibi ma'a, O mountains, reverberate with him. He said that the meaning, Mujahid said that the tafsir is سَبِّحِي مَعَهُ, glorify Allah with him, glorify Allah with him. So as you can see, two words, three words, this is the way of the Salaf, this is the way of the companions and the Tabi'een, this is usually the way that they make tafsir of the Quran very concise, very thing. But if you were to stop, like the example that we gave of khushu', the example, even this example of sabbihi, of glorifying Allah Azza wa Jalla, and how everything, as Allah mentions in the Quran Himself, in Surah Al-Isra, there is nothing in the heavens and the earth except that it glorifies Allah. So he took that meaning and he made tafsir of it here. So when you just read it, sometimes you just think, oh, it's just a word. It's just like a, you know, it's like an encyclopedia. He's just used a synonym for that word. But no, actually, if you stop and you pause and you reflect, you see that it's taken a meaning that is found elsewhere in the Quran. So it's something which Allah Azza wa Jalla Himself has mentioned. And as we've said before, the Salaf, the best of tafsir is Quran with the Quran. So the Salaf, they wouldn't necessarily say that though. They wouldn't necessarily point that out and say, oh, this is because Allah said in Surah Al-Isra, so therefore this is... No, they don't do that. That's what scholars did later on. But amongst the Salaf, they would just say that. And people would understand in the Tabi'een, that generation, their connection with the Quran and their knowledge of tafsir was such that for them, it was an easy connection to make. Unfortunately for us, it is something which requires a great deal of effort and a great deal of time for us now. But that's what happens when you read and read more, you study and study more, you hear this more. Allah Azza wa Jalla makes those connections for you. Those connections become easier for you. So Mujahid was the great Imam of Islam, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and he lived the vast majority of his life, if not all of it, in the city of Mecca. And that's where he remained until he passed away, and it is said he passed away in prayer, in sajda. So he was reciting Quran and making dua, and he passed away in the position of sajda in the year 104 of the Hijrah. So if he was born around the year 21, died in the year 104 of the Hijrah, he was approximately 83 years old. Rahimahullah ta'ala, when he passed away, 83 years old, when he passed away from the great imams of this religion, when it comes particularly to the science of tafsir, someone that we owe a great deal of debt to, in terms of not only preserving the knowledge of his teacher Ibn Abbas and those other companions that he met, but in terms of his own service to the science of tafsir. May Allah Azza wa Jal shower his mercy upon him and forgive him and raise his ranks in Jannah. So we're going to end there, inshallah ta'ala, unless someone has any last minute questions for me. But inshallah ta'ala, we're going to pause here and stop here. And therefore, that will also be the end of our QP year 6. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you all a blessed Ramadan and a fruitful Ramadan, a beneficial Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan a time when He eases the affairs of the Muslims. May Allah Azza wa Jal bring to them solace and peace and safety. And may Allah Azza wa Jal strengthen them and protect them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us all safe, allow us to continue to worship Him and study His religion and to come closer to Him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our affairs easy. And may Allah Azza wa Jal increase us in our reward and forgive us for our sins and increase our connection and love with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. I appreciate all of your time, your effort, your patience with us throughout this year. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all, inshallah ta'ala. We will see you all very soon. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.